Before we begin our Torah study, we'd like to pray together. Would you join with me? Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshenu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Every one of us faces storms in life. We face challenges. And the fact is, some of these greatest challenges are impossible to get through unless you trust God. Unless you have a walk with God and a life of faith, there are challenges you will never be able to get through. When you move forward in your life of faith, God will bring you through those challenges into the promised blessings that he has for you. In ancient Hebrew, the idea of a tzaddik, of a righteous one, of tzedakah, righteousness, is connected to a kind of trust in God that brings someone through a challenge, a test in life, a difficulty, and their trust is the key. The idea is, you would not be able to make it successfully through the challenge unless you trusted God. So the righteous ones are not just people who believe doctrinally or theologically in God, but they're the ones who in life trust God, and because of that trust, they have victory in their lives. This week's Shabbat study I'm calling Built for the Storm. I love what Proverbs 10:25 says. When the storm has swept by, the wicked are gone, but the righteous stand firm forever. This week, as we're reading in the Torah portion about the life of Isaac, we see some stormy periods in his life. He was surrounded by people groups that were hostile to him. They envied his success. They wanted his defeat. And as we're reading in Genesis 26, you can turn there. Genesis 26, 12 is where we'll start. As we're reading here, I want you to think about how Isaac must have felt and imagine your own difficult periods in life and see if you can make a connection. Think about times when you've worked hard, you've gotten somewhere, and then it was taken away from you. And then you had to work hard to get it back. And it was taken away again. And then you had to work hard. I want you to think about that and remember how hard that was, because that's the period we're going to read about in Isaac's life. But what's interesting is the preface to that period is a beautiful description of prosperity. Genesis 26, 12. Isaac sowed in that land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. And the Lord blessed him. Can you imagine if you could put $100 in the bank right now, and in a year you'd have 100 times that? It won't happen. Now, if you're a farmer and you're sowing seed, you might be able to sow and get some good return on it. This was an extraordinary return. And I love what it says in verse 13, because it describes the perfect picture of prosperity. It says the man began to prosper. Can you say that with me? The man began to prosper. How many of you would be in favor of that, beginning to prosper? Some of you are financially stagnant, you don't see any hope, and beginning to prosper would be real progress, wouldn't it? Okay, but it doesn't stop there, it goes on. He began to prosper and he continued prospering. Would you be in favor of that? I mean, it's nice to begin, isn't it? But don't you like the idea you'd begin and then you'd continue to prosper? Continuing to prosper is the second step. I like that. Here's the next part. Until he became very prosperous. Begin to prosper, continue to prosper until he became very prosperous. Now, money is a useful thing, but let's not confuse money with goodness. The fact is, you can have a lot of money and be a really bad person. And you can have nothing and be a great servant of God and a great person. So never confuse financial resources, wealth of any kind, material things, with goodness. They're completely different things. But having said that, money's useful. Every time you go to the store, you prove that. Every time a bill comes in, you prove that. You see, money enables us to do certain things. It gives us opportunity, flexibility. It gives us power. It enables us to be useful and to bless other people as well. But money itself and material prosperity do not necessarily work for goodness. They only work for goodness if people's hearts are turned towards the good things of God. Isaac was such a person. He was a servant of the Lord. And he was like his father Abraham. They were committed to serving the Lord, and they expected to prosper even in the midst of difficulty. That's who we come from, ladies and gentlemen. We come from a persevering people who expect God to work with us and to help us despite circumstances that are going on around us. Now you're about to see the greater circumstances. Verse 14, he had possessions of flocks, possessions of herds, and a great number of servants, and so the Philistines all around him thought he was a hero. Are you following in your Bible? The Philistines thought Isaac is a role model. They want to be close to him. They want to be like him. They thought, oh, what a man of God. What does your Bible say? They envied him. You know, there are a couple of kinds of envy and covetousness. One kind says, I see that you have something. I want the same kind of thing myself. Another one says, I see you have it. I don't want you to have it. I don't need it. I just don't want you to have it. And another kind borders on robbery. I see what you have, and I want what you have. And that's the kind that was at work here. We see in verse 15. The Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they'd filled them with earth. It took wells in order to have water, in order to thrive in such an environment as Isaac was living. And his neighbors, if you will, were hostile to him. And they were aggressive as well. And they stopped up the wells so that Isaac could not get the benefit from the wells. Verse 16, and Avimelech said to Isaac, go away from us because you're much mightier than we. You see, the Philistines did not want Isaac in his neighborhood. I grew up in a time and in a place where there were neighborhoods where Jews couldn't buy houses. And there were covenant restrictions on the people who owned property, that they couldn't sell houses to Jewish people. And of course, that made us not want to live in those neighborhoods, because we couldn't. But there would every so often be a Jewish person who says, this is wrong, I'm going to challenge it. And they would fight and they would win. And win the right for a Jewish person to live in an area where it had previously been impossible. Now, for myself, I always thought, why would you want to live in such a place? And then I understood something. It's the chutzpah of Abraham and Isaac at work in our people that says the world should not be like this. Even if it doesn't want us, it's got us anyway. And we are blessed by God to be present even in hostile environments. Now, I think we're living in a time when many believers don't know how to handle a hostile environment, at least many believers in America. Those of us who are from Jewish families, we have the experience of being minorities in society, and we're accustomed to certain things that those from Gentile backgrounds may not be accustomed to. And we're used to having to live in a hostile world where our rights may be threatened and even our dignity may be challenged. We know how to respond to that. We've been, as a people group, having this experience for thousands of years. And so we can survive it. And I call it I call the condition many believers are in aliens who are alienated. They feel like they don't belong, and then they withdraw from society. But I don't believe that's what we're called to do. I think we're called to be sojourners, aliens, immigrants in this world, and yet not alienated from society, but rather connected so that we can show the light of God and the love of God. If we just detach, you know what we will become? Useless. And then there will no longer be a place for us. Avimelech said to Isaac, please leave our neighborhood. You're too strong for us. Verse 17, so Isaac departed. And he departed from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father. This tells us something. Abraham had been on a journey too. He had been first in this area, then in that area. Each time he had dug wells, and these wells had been stopped up. He dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. When Abraham was alive, they saw his power, and they respected it. But when he died, they tried to take advantage of Isaac. Look what it says here. This next detail, I think, is very interesting. Isaac called these wells by the names which his father had called them. You see, Isaac was committed to restoration. He was committed not to giving in during difficulty. He persevered. This was the nature of Abraham, the nature of Eliezer, the nature of Isaac. They were committed to victory no matter what it took. They understood there would be obstacles. They understood there would be setbacks. But they wouldn't give in and they wouldn't give up. They held on to the very vision that God had given to them. And we need to be like that too. We need to persevere. We need to hold on. And Isaac sets a standard. He knows the names his father used, and he uses the same names. We need to know the heritage of our people and our fathers and use that same heritage as believers in Messiah. Verse 19, Isaac's servants dug in the valley. They found a well of running water there. Okay, now just think about this. They dug a well where there wasn't a well. They found running water underground where no well had existed. Verse 20, but the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, the water is ours. You can't have it. And so he called the name of the well Esek because they quarreled with him. And then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also, and so he called its name Sitna, and he moved from there. One setback, then another. Prosperous for a moment, and then a setback. Does he give up? Nope, he just moves on, right? He'll move 10 feet, he'll move 100 feet, he'll move 10 miles, whatever it takes, but he doesn't give up. He moved from there, he dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. And so he called his name Rehoboth because he said, for now, the Lord has made room for us and we shall be fruitful in the land. I like that phrase, for now. Why don't you say it? For now. That's reality, for now. There are moments when everything is cool and we need to learn to love those times and prosper in those times, but life is not always like that. I've been thinking recently about the Syrian Jewish community that was stripped of all of its wealth and its resources in the past century, and they left by what we would say this is the skin of their teeth. They left with nothing and made their way to Israel, some to America. They came with nothing even though they had been very prosperous. But they didn't give up when they got to Israel, they got to America, or anywhere else. You know why? They had a vision. They had a vision that they would be restored. And they have been restored. The Syrian Jewish community in so many lands has prospered so abundantly, and they have become some of the greatest holders of wealth in the whole Jewish world and some of the greatest philanthropists in the modern Jewish era, and they left Syria with nothing. Some people in such circumstances would just say, life is over, I give up. They try to survive with nothing, but not the Syrian Jews. They said, it was good before, it will be good again, we'll dig another well. We'll find another way, we'll start another business. We'll begin again with nothing. Because we have our experience, we have our knowledge, we have our perseverance, we have the wealth of our imagination and our vision, we have hope for the future. And they gave themselves to doing new things, and because of that, they prospered again. Where did they get that kind of stuff? It's in our kishkas, because of how God has made us, if we're really sons and daughters of Abraham. For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. And then he went up from there to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him the same night and said, I am the God of your father, Abraham. Do not fear, because I am with you. The circumstances were fearful in Isaac's life. It was a stormy time. Is that true? Many ups and downs. And yet God says, you don't have to be afraid because of circumstances, and here's why. I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake. And so Isaac built an altar there. He called on the name of the Lord. He pitched his tent there. And there Isaac's servants dug a well. You see, that's a key to Isaac. He's always ready to dig deeper, to dig again. Some people get tired of the digging process. But I want to tell you, don't get tired. You're going to need a shovel for something. Yeshua understood that life is stormy. He understood that life is filled with challenges. He understood that things may be good at one point, but they're going to be difficult at another point. And so he tells us the truth that we need to be prepared for the storm. And he taught those who would listen to him how to be prepared for the storms of life. He taught them that the life of faith requires faith in action. Faith in action. Because it's not enough to hear, it's not enough to know. We have to put God's word into action. We have to live out the word. And that's his message in Matthew chapter 7. You can turn there. Matthew 7, 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Do you see the two conditions? Hear, touch your ear, pull your earlobe, poke yourself wherever your ears are, do something. Hear and put into action. Stomp your foot. You know, like you got to walk somewhere, you got to put your foot down, you got to move forward. Everyone who does these two things is like a wise person who builds his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice. Do you see? Hearing is not enough. Knowing is not enough. Doing is what's required. Hearing and doing. That person is like a foolish person. They hear, but they don't put them into practice. Who built his house on sand. The rain came down. The streams rose. The winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell with a great crash. In Luke chapter 6, there's another account of this, the same idea. It's interesting because of the additional details that it shows. Verse 46, Luke 6, 46. This verse here makes it clear that Yeshua is talking to people who are responsive in some way to him, who listen to him. and who would even call him Lord. Okay, so we could say this is addressed to people who would say are believers, would say they are believers. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not do as I say? Why do you do that? Do you think that's going to help you? That's what's implied. Do you think that's enough? It's not. As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, this is really interesting because it adds another detail, coming to Yeshua. We can't be neutral. We can't be detached. We can't be passive. It's important to come to him. It's a decision every person makes. I will come to the Lord. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I'll show you what they're like. This is so interesting. Everyone who does this. What about people with a PhD? Does this apply to them? It does. What about people who are illiterate? Does it apply to them? Yes, it does. So it applies regardless of education, correct? What about young people? Does this apply to them? How about old people? Yes. See, this is pretty easy. You know how we know that? Because he says everyone. This applies to everyone. Okay, what about guys? Would this work with guys? All the women are saying, I hope so. Will it work with women? Yes. Will it work with Jews? Yeah. Will it work with Italians? Will it work with Romanians? A few of you agree. Will it work with any nationality? Yes. It's not limited by any of those details. The one who comes to Yeshua, who hears his words and puts them into practice, they're going to be like a certain thing. He says they're like a person building their house who dug down deep. That's a phrase I want you to say with me. Dug down deep. And they laid the foundation on rock. You'll see a similarity between what Isaac had to do. He had to dig down deep, right, to get to the wells. And Yeshua is saying, everyone's got to dig down deep. In this case, you got to dig down and get to the rock. And laid the foundation on rock. And when a flood came, the torrent struck that house but could not shake it because it was, I love this phrase, well built. It was well built. Do you remember the times when the building code in Florida was less advanced, less rigorous? Amen? Yeah. The contractor here. Oh, I remember those days. One of the hazards of that time is roofs would get blown off in the storms, and houses would be destroyed in the storm. My sister down in Miami was in one of the hurricanes. Was it Andrew, Sandy? I think, long time ago. And they were in a nice house, and the hurricane came, and the winds were beating against the house, and they started hearing what she described as the most terrible sound she had ever heard in her life, because it was the sound of the roof separating from the house. And so they went into, you know, the safest room, a bathroom, you know, that had no windows of any kind. And they stood there as a family. And she said it was like standing next to a speeding train for almost an hour. And if you can imagine what that would do to your heart, if the train were as physically close as possible, not hitting you, but you could feel it coming by. And you could hear the noise, and it went on for close to an hour. And her husband, who's a hunter and a, you know, he's a strong guy, he and the whole family were just screaming. It's the only physical response that was appropriate. And they just, they're all there for an hour screaming in the middle of the storm, and most of the roof was torn off. That's what it's describing. Is that kind of storm that comes, or a flood that comes. We had friends who who lived near the Roanoke River when it flooded and the waters kept rising and rising up through the first floor towards the second floor, swept things away. Houses were taken away. And if you can remember, you can remember these kinds of situations, you can understand what Yeshua is saying. He's saying it's possible to have a well-built house that can survive a storm. And we know that now in Florida because there are hurricane straps and different ways of building so that we can survive even stronger storms. But think again about news reports you've seen about earthquake zones and houses that collapse and buildings that collapse, killing, you know, hundreds or even thousands of people. Why? Because those buildings were not built to survive the storm. Now, I want to tell you something. Yeshua has a word to us. You need to be built for the storm. There are storms in life. There are storms that have come, and there are storms that are coming, and you are built for the storm if you hear the word of Yeshua and you put the words into practice. You will be able to survive the storms. That's what it means to be well built. Verse 49, the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. Well, you know what that will enable you to do? You can build quicker. You can build easier. But it ain't gonna last. I was thinking of some kind of fool who'd come up with this idea. Hey, I found a way to make houses a lot less expensive. We're gonna use 2x2s to build. And we're gonna use styrofoam instead of roof panels and things like that because we can cut the cost down and so forth. And you probably could cut the cost down. And we're gonna build with stakes in the ground. You know, we'll just hold everything up that way instead of a foundation. And you would say, yeah, you're right, that would be cheaper today. But when that thing falls down, it's not gonna be a good value at all. The one who hears Yeshua's words and doesn't put them into practice is like a person who thinks like that. They build a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. Built for the storm. I want to encourage you, dig down to the rock. The rock is where your stability will be. It's not just hearing the word, it's hearing and doing the word. That is what it takes to build your house on the rock. Now, people who hear only, they don't want to do, they don't want the hard work of doing the word. They love hearing the word, they love knowing the word, they love the promises, but they hate doing the underground work. Real disciples, however, combine the hearing and the doing. They're committed to faithful obedience, and they embrace the hard work of doing the word of God. And they're diligent to do it. They do hard work that no one will ever see. When you dig down deep and you go to the rock, people aren't gonna see that. You know when it's revealed? When the storms come and you're still standing. They put faith into action. They learn God's word. They build their life around faithfulness to God. I've been thinking about this, that the storms of life reveal the building code that we built under. They show something about how we built our lives. What code were you following when you built your spiritual house? Did you just try to throw it up, you know, as cheaply as possible without any work? Dig deep. Dig deep for the rock that you can build upon. Life brings storms, and Yeshua wants us to survive the storms. And he says, the ones who hear my word and put my words into practice, these people will survive the storms. They will make it through. Now, you know something. The people sitting nearby you have gone through storms. They know something. You've gone through storms too. Some of us are right in the middle of storms. Some of us have just gone through a storm and we're going, hallelujah. We're through the storm today. Some of us are about to go through storms, but I can tell you this, everyone will face storms in life. That's why Yeshua wants you built for the storm. He wants you to survive. He wants you to be well built. Abraham was built for the storm. Isaac was built for the storm. I think it was last Saturday, maybe it was the Saturday before, but when we gathered under the tallit and I was praying a blessing over you, I described how you can ask the Lord to command you and he will give you a command. And in this way, you'll hear the word of the Lord and then you can do it and you get all the blessings of obeying the Lord. And you can come back to him and say, Lord, you commanded me. I did what you said. Command me again. And so I was telling you about that. I prayed for you that you would receive that. And I really meant that for you. And that's a way of saying I didn't actually mean that for me. But I prayed it too. I was thinking of this will be useful to you. But this past week, the same thing that I was telling you could happen for you happened to me. I got up in the morning, Tuesday morning, the Holy Spirit said to me, I want you to go see Karen Phipps in the hospital. She had had a heart attack on Monday. Most of you have no idea who she is. Karen and Denny Phipps moved up here from somewhere else in Florida. They had been listening to the podcast for some time and felt that God wanted them to be part of Beth Israel, and so they moved here. And Karen knew that she did not have long in life. And so she wanted to move here so that her husband, Denny, could get planted in this area and become part of the congregation. Some of you may have met them on Sukkot. That's the only time that they were here together as a couple. And they sat under the overhang outside. Some of you may have seen her, and many of you may not have, because they were basically stuck under there, and if you were busy doing other things, you wouldn't have noticed them. So she had a heart attack on Monday. Her husband, Denny, contacted me, and I felt that the Holy Spirit was saying, drop everything and go see her. I had the sense of urgency. It was like he was commanding me, do it this way. So I let Jared know. I said, Jared, you know, look at my schedule. Everything's got to go. I've got to have time to visit her and to see her husband, Denny, as well. And so I went to the hospital, Orange Park Medical Center, and went up to see her, and I wasn't sure, you know, what condition she would be in, because I knew her health was not good, and before I got into the room, her attending nurse told me that she was refusing medical care, that she felt like it was time for her to go to the Lord. But the nurse said, but she's all there, but her body is just not in good condition. So I went into that room and I introduced myself, because we had not ever had a private conversation. And she was so delighted, and she was full of life. She was full of spiritual life. She was full of courage and hope and faith. And she told me about key moments in her life, how she and Denny got married, different events in their lives where God had shown himself faithful to her. She told me about a time when she was so sick that the doctors had said that she was near death and she would not survive. She looked in the mirror and she said, I looked, you know, like a dead person, completely white, pale, with no strength at all. And then the Lord came to her and said, you're not going to die. I'm going to raise you up. And to her surprise, the next morning, all of her color had returned, all of her strength was coming back, and what had been an incurable, untreatable situation was turned around by the work of God, and she lived for years and years after that. And she said to me, but this time it's different. I understand that this is the end. and I'm ready to go home to the Lord. I have talked to many dying people over the years. I'm not afraid to do that. I've learned so much and gotten so much out of that experience of talking to people at the end of their lives. This was one of the most encouraging experiences I've ever had in my life. I told Sandy it's, you know, in the top three, maybe number one in terms of talking to someone who just encouraged me. And she encouraged me so strongly. It was as if that was her purpose, to see me, to encourage me. I was there just to help her face what she was facing. But you know what? She gave me such encouragement. And I felt so strong for having been there. I told her, I would not trade this experience for the world. There was a moment where she said, you know, I know you're busy. And I said, it's true. And she said, and I know that I've kept you a long time. And I said, not long enough, because I want to hear what you have to say. And that's really what the Lord sent me to do. It was to listen to her. She told me there were two things. First, she said, there's one more thing I want to happen before I die. I want to meet Sandy. And so I came home that night, I told Sandy, and it really touched her, and she spent a good part of the next day in the hospital with her. We prayed together. I felt so good about life and where God was headed. And just when I was ready to leave, she said, I have one more thing to tell you. And you tell your congregation this. I was thinking, well, I'll tell you later. But last night I understood later is now. So she said, you tell everyone in this congregation that every one of you has a good future for yourselves that God has planned for you. You have a great future that God has planned for you. Do not let it slip between your fingers. That's what she said. That's what she wants you to know. She doesn't even know you personally, but in the spirit, God gave her something for you, and it was the last thing that she wanted me to hear, and she said, tell them this. I actually wrote it down so I wouldn't forget. Tell them this. Every one of you has a good future prepared for you. Do not let it slip between your fingers. She understood something. God's planning great things for each of you, but you could not, it's possible you wouldn't experience it because you let it slip between your fingers. Don't do that. Dig deep. Get to the rock. Karen has built her house on the rock. She told me about some of the hardest decisions in life that she's had to make, choosing what she knew was right from the words of the Lord, from the things he said, and doing them, paying a price, and then seeing God work because of that. Dig down deep. Keep digging until you get to the rock. I think there are some people who you started digging and you got tired. Or you heard some words from the Lord and you said, well, I don't really want to do that. And I would say, get your shovel back out, dig down deeper, hit the rock, and make sure that the words that the Lord gives you are the words that you pay attention to. What are you accountable for? What God gives to you. Seek his word. Seek him. Open your heart. Why am I saying this? Because there are storms coming. There are storms that have come. Everyone will go through storms. And it's important that your house not fall simply because you didn't build your house on the rock. The Lord wants you to survive the storm. He wants you to prosper. That's, I think, why the account of Isaac's life is sort of presented in reverse order, where he prospers, and then he faces storms. And then he prospers again. And when he's prospering again, he said, well, it's good for now. And it's important to have that attitude. Good for now, I'm prospering now. And have that expectation. I will do everything I need to do to get back to prospering, to begin prospering again, to continue prospering again, and to prosper and prosper. But not just to become a materialist or someone who falls in love with money and the traps of that, but someone who understands that God wants you to prosper in the spirit. And he wants you to prosper financially. He wants to be able to trust you with material riches so you can do good spiritual things with those riches. Dig deep. That's the only way you can be built for the storm. When I was preparing this message, I was thinking about the life of Paul and how his life was built for the storm. Maybe we'll cover that in the next few weeks. The life of Timothy and how his life was built for the storm. We won't cover those today. But what I somehow didn't figure out is how to end this message. And so I think it's because the ending is in your hands and not in mine. And that the question is, are you going to dig deep? Are you going to do everything you can to make sure that your house is built on the rock? Are you going to have a well-built spiritual house? And that's not a decision I can make. It's not even a decision Yeshua can make. God Almighty will not make that decision for you. That's your lech lecha. You've got to get yourself up and do it. That's what you have to do. Yeshua will give you the words, but you have to put them into practice. No one can do for you that part. Every time I'm at the gym, I think of that. Sergey gave me some exercise, and he wanted me to see exactly how to do it, so he started doing a few reps for me to see. I said, that's really good. I'll give you $5 if you'll do the rest. And he laughed. And I understood I had to do it. No one can do for you that part. You have to do it. But here's the guarantee. If you do it, you'll be well built. You'll get through the storms. Well, but I don't have the experience. That's right. It's the doing that will get you the experience. Well, I don't have the gifts and talents. That's right. God will add to you what you don't have so you can still be successful. I don't have the resources. Not to worry. What you really need is a big hole. You just need to dig deep enough, make a big enough hole, the absence of everything else, that you get down to rock, and then you do what he said. But I don't know what to do. Ask him. Lord, tell me, speak to me. Tell me the missing detail. Tell me what it is that I've ignored or haven't seen. Give me your word to do it. And he will. And then when you do it, you will be blessed in more than one way. And one of the great blessings is the one that comes to those who are obedient, who can come back to the Father and say, Lord, I did it. What you told me to do, I did. And he says, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. And Yeshua says, if you'll abide in me and my word abides in you, meaning if my word has a place to live in you through your actions, then you can ask and it will be given to you. And by this, you'll bear much fruit for the Father. There's great joy in being fruitful when God gives you an assignment and you carry it out. As you carry it out, you'll find out God helps you. You couldn't have done it on your own. He'll make up the difference. as long as you're not a quitter, as long as you're the kind of person who says, well, I dug that well and now they took it, I'm going and digging another well. Make me strong, O Lord. As long as you don't give up and don't give in, you don't throw away the vision, you hold on to the vision that God gives you until it's fully accomplished. As long as you do that, God will keep adding to you and keep restoring to you. He'll begin to prosper you. He'll continue to prosper you, and you'll become very prosperous in the things that money can buy and the things that money could never buy. Paul said these words in Romans 2:7. He tells you where the end is. He'll even give eternal life to those who keep on doing good. What's doing good? It's doing what Yeshua says. Putting into practice the words of the Lord. Seeking after the glory and the honor and the immortality that God offers. That's what's offered to us. A special kind of life now and eternal life as well. Lord, I thank you that you tell us the truth about life and the storms of life. I thank you, Lord, that you give us in advance what we need in order to survive the storms. You give us your word. I thank you, Lord, that you give us even the instructions about how to use your word, to put them into practice, not just to know your word, but to do your word. And in so doing, we will survive the storms. Lord, I pray for all those who are in the room right now, in the sanctuary right now, for those who will be listening later by podcast, that you'll speak to them about your word. You'll give your word. You'll send your word to each of us. And you will open up for us the very things that you want for us to pay attention to and to act on. And I pray that we would be decisive. I pray for those, Lord, who have been moving in your direction but have not yet been decisive. They have been feeling positive towards you, but they have not actually come to you. They've come towards you, but not yet to you. And I pray they would be decisive and they say, Lord, I'm coming to you. And they would begin to hear and begin to do your word. I pray for that kind of decisiveness that changes everything in life. I pray, Lord, for perseverance for each of us, that we would take the shovel again and dig down deep, that we would dig wells where we need to, we would dig down into your word where we need to, we would receive your word, and we would do your word. Give us that strength and that power and that joy. In Yeshua's name I pray that we would be built for the storms. Amen. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? You don't have to be alone. If you're standing alone, you can just shuffle over down the row somewhere else. If you see someone who's alone, three or four of you, just go. Move. You move to them if they won't move to you. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichudnecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom. Shabbat.